Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to commence reading at verse 27. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the horse gate will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. And this is what the Lord says. Amen.
Oh, Father, as we turn to your word, Father, we do pray that you would speak to us. Father, these are words, Father, which are planned in eternity past. And Father, they're for us now. And Father, that they will take us into eternity future. And Father, we thank you that the words that we're looking at tonight, Father, will never end because they are your new covenant to us. And that new covenant, Father, will never end because you will always be our God. And Father, so I pray that tonight you'd lift our hearts and minds above the mundane things of this world, Father, that take our minds up from you so often. Father, lift us to see the riches of your glory. Father, to see the wonder of your promise. Father, to see the amazing promises in your word. And Father, so be with us, I pray. Father, give me the words to say. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified as we consider your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people have quite a turn of phrase at times, don't they? And And there was one young person who came up to a pastor that I know of after the service, and he said to the pastor, he'd been considering a passage, and he was just so taken with a verse there, and he said to the pastor, "This verse, it's so evil, it's wicked." I just think it's brilliant, isn't it? Well, we know what he meant, but he was just so taken up by God's word, and just he thought it's wonderful. So wicked is evil, rather. So wicked is evil, he said. And you know, it's just, isn't it wonderful? Then we have these amazing chapters here. And so we've been looking at them last week, and these chapters are actually called in the Old Testament, they're known as the Book of Hope. You'll see at the beginning of chapter 30, which we're looking at last week, that the word came to Jeremiah and he said, write these words in a book. And these chapters 30 to 34 are known as the Book of Hope because God wanted them to be written so that his people, when they got into exile, would read them and would have hope for all that he would do. But there's more than that. He wanted them written down so that we would look at them and we would have hope in all that he does. And if this works properly, we saw last week that there was a kind of sixfold message from chapter 30 and 31. His wonderful message of the yoke which his people were bearing and indeed the yoke which we bear because actually we're under slavery to sin. And yet the wonderful thing is it talks about one who's going to come, who's going to be a priest and a king and in the line of David. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole way through this passage, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sin, who took the yoke of sin upon him for us. And we looked at the faithful wounds that was inflicted on God's people, and yet we understand from Scripture, as we look at it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went and he was the one who was wounded for me when the nails were driven through his hands and his feet. They were driven there for the sins which I have done and for the punishment which I deserve. And he bore that wound for me. We saw that there was a distance, a storm rather coming, a storm of God's judgment coming upon his people. And God was said, the judgment is going to come. And yet we also saw in the passage that God provided a way. And we know in Scripture that it's by the stripes that are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ that we are healed, that the judgment is taken away. We saw that God's people were described as outcasts, driven away. And yet, we also know in this passage, we read it at the start of chapter 31, he draws us with cords of loving kindness. And if we're God's people tonight, if we're those who are believers in him, we know that time in our life, don't we? When he drew us to himself. When he worked in our hearts to reveal himself to us. And he's drawn us with cords of loving kindness. And it tells us that they were those people who were in despair, no hope and no future. No prospect. And yet he is the one who gives them hope. And we're the ones who are given a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a hope that maybe things will be all right, but a certain hope that everything is dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will go to be in his presence and I will stand with him in glory. And we saw, we ran out of time really. I mentioned it only at the end that these people who are being so unfaithful, they're talked about here as like a prostitute, like a girl who goes out and sells herself. And yet the wonderful thing that God says in chapter 31 is I have set my delight upon you. And God sets his delight upon us even though we wandered far from him. And this is the gospel, isn't it? It's wonderful. What book of hope? Book of Hope, that's what we've got here. The gospel, amazing grace, how sweet the sounds that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This is the gospel. And these chapters should thrill our hearts, But you know, it's only actually the beginning. It's only the beginning. You see, God's got more to reveal at the end of this chapter, in chapter 31. The chapter isn't finished. We got to verse 26, and I love it that Jeremiah says in verse 26, at this I awoke and my sleep was pleasant to me. You know, he was in a city that was surrounded by enemies. The disaster of the Lord was about to come. And he's saying, well, seeing the salvation of the Lord, I slept and my sleep was pleasant to me. But you see, there is more to come. Only the beginning. Only the beginning is more to reveal. You see, this is just salvation. It is just the point where we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is just the start, isn't it? It's actually about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and actually living with him. You know, our salvation is not about something that happened back then. When you give your testimony, you tell somebody about what it's like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as Savior. Don't tell them just about then. Tell them about your walk with him. Because you see, it's a relationship. It's a new life in Christ Jesus. And you see, it doesn't finish here. It goes on. It's more than just about salvation. It's about Jesus with me every single day. It's about walking in relationship with him. It's about his work in my life. There's a girl I heard of who was given a car by her parents. She was 17 and she was so thrilled about having this car that she was given by her parents. Her parents were terribly wise, but nevertheless, was given the car, showing the car outside. And it, brilliant, I've got a car, fantastic. Then the parents broke the news. We're giving you this car, but all the costs of this car are on you. But she thought, well, fine. You know, naivety of teenage years. I can afford a bit of petrol now and again. Well, of course, she rang up and tried to find how much the insurance would be. Do you know how much insurance is for young people, Lisa? I couldn't believe it. We bought a little car, our little Fiat Panda, that we used to have for £300. We were quoted over £2,000, the cheapest insurance to insure someone on the car. You can't even believe it. £4,000 someone quoted us. You find it difficult not to laugh down the phone at times like that, don't you? And she had the cost of insurance, and then she had the cost of petrol on top, and then she discovered she got the cost of servicing as well, and then the cost of taxes on top of that. Well, guess what happened to that car? The car sat on the driveway for a very long period of time. Was never taken out. You see, she had something which should have transformed her life, should have given her freedom. But she never used it. It stayed where it was. And you see, to these people, they're about to be given a new covenant. And these people that were given a new covenant, if you were to go back to the time of Josiah just before here, we're in the time of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was about 22 years after Josiah. And Zedekiah, the king, was just about to be captured, taken off the last of the kings in the line of David until the Lord Jesus came. And if you went back to 22 years before, you see there was a time when Josiah was king when they discovered the covenant. You see, God's word had been lost for generations. And in the temple, they discovered the covenant, and they got the covenant out, and they read it to the people, and there was great rejoicing over the covenant. And you see, the covenant they discovered was probably the book of the law, and the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, were discovered, and they would have read the covenant. And this is the covenant that was given to Moses, the Mosaic covenant. There are eight covenants in Scripture. This is the Mosaic covenant. And it says this, it says, now if you obey me, so I should say it's Exodus 19 and verse 5, if you do want to follow on. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. This was God's covenant to Moses. You know, and it sounded great, and they read it there with Josiah, and they heard these words of the covenant, and it sounded wonderful. But you see, the covenant starts with these words, if you obey, if you obey. Obey what? Well, actually, straight after that's Exodus 19. What comes next is chapter 20. Ten Commandments, that's right, Ten Commandments. If you obey, what do you obey? Well, God's commandments. Well, of course, we know, don't we, that in our own lives, when we come to God's commandments, and there we have commandments which we struggle to obey every day. You know, we should not give false witness. Well, we do all the time. We should not murder. Well, I'm pretty good at that. Well, actually, no. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're thinking thoughts about another person such that you're hating that other person, it's as though you committed murder. You're thinking lustful thoughts in your head, it's as though you committed adultery. And we look at our lives and we see that we can't keep them. And, you know, there was great rejoicing at the time because the book of the covenant had been found. But that soon that rejoicing turned to sorrow. And not only do you have the Ten Commandments, that's followed by all the rest of the law that was given. 613 rules and regulations given in the Old Testament. And so in this book of the law, there was rejoicing, but God knows that we can't do it, and we know that we can't do it. And you see, actually, that's what the law was given for. You see, in Romans chapter 7, if you look at Romans chapter 7, it tells us that God's law was given to reveal sin in us. It was given so that we might know that we're not right with God, and we might be driven to God and come and fall at his feet and plead for mercy. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that God knows that we cannot do it. And so he says in verse 32 of this passage, you look at the end of verse 32, he said, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declared the Lord. He knew that they could not do it. Well, it's only the beginning. And so God knows that they cannot do it. It's rather like that girl being given that car and not being able to drive that car. So they've been given this covenant, this old covenant, and not be able to do it. And so God says, I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you. I've got a new covenant. A new covenant. Now there's always been another covenant. There's always been the covenant of faith. You go right back to Abram, and you see that Abram was thought righteous before the Lord because of his faith. We go to Romans chapter 4, it tells us this, it wasn't through the law that Abram and his offspring received the promise, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. There's always been this covenant of faith, but now what God is doing is he's writing it down for us, he's revealing to us that what he wants us to do is to follow this covenant of faith, to understand that we cannot do it by ourselves, that we need him. And so turn to him and bow to him in our lives. Trust in him for his forgiveness. Look to him to enable us to live for him. And so in verse 31 to 34 of this passage, God tells us the terms of this amazing covenant. And a covenant is just a direction for living. It's just a way of living. That's all the term means. But you see, this covenant makes all the difference. You see, if that girl who had been given the car, if she'd been given the car by her parents, well, she was very grateful for it, wasn't she? But if the parents had then turned round and said, well, okay, and we will cover all the costs, would have made all the difference, wouldn't it? And she would have had a freedom that she'd never known before. Maybe she'd have used it foolishly, but nonetheless, she'd have had a freedom that she would never have known before. She could do what she liked. She could go where she wants. That car would have been greatly used if all the price had been paid. It goes from being a useless lump of metal to bringing a bigger life. And so God gives us a new covenant. And a new covenant makes all the difference. You see, we cannot fail with this new covenant. We cannot fail with this new covenant. The old covenant, they were given it, and then they were given the law. They've got to fail. But the new covenant, we cannot fail. Why? Because it's not dependent on us. It's given by God. And his dependence upon him. You know, we should praise God tonight. Because he knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we cannot do it ourselves. And he knew it from the start of time. And so he made a way through his Son, which not only provides salvation, but provides new life completely. And I want you to grasp this tonight. Because you see, this covenant is life and peace. It's life and peace. We need to learn to live under it. You know, I think so many Christians, you know, we struggle so much, don't we, in our faith. And we read that God said that God says it's for freedom that you've been set free. And we're going, well, where? Where's the freedom? I've come to give you life and life to the full. So where's the life? Well, we struggle because we haven't grasped the terms of the new covenant. So that's why I've got the overheads tonight, because I want you to grasp what it's all about. I want you to get the wonder of the new covenant. I've even given you five P's, okay? One of them is very, very construed, but, you know, don't worry about that. So just to help you remember, to take it away, to start to live under the terms of the light of the new covenant together. So the first thing it talks about in the new covenant, as we grasp it tonight, is that the new covenant is permanent. Have a look at verse 32. It says, "It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." It's not like that covenant. It's very emphatic, isn't it? It's not like that old covenant. It's not going to be that. You see, the old covenant starts with if you obey, then I will be your God and you will be my people. But there is no if in this passage. There's no if. There's no condition on here. And this is so important, you see. As believers, we can be so crippled by guilt, can't we? You know, I can't be God's anymore because I've missed my quiet time today. You can't beat ourselves up for it. You know, it's great to have a quiet time. We see later on, we've got such a privilege of coming into God's presence. But you see, there's no if you have your quiet time in the new covenant. I can't be God's because I've slipped up and I've yelled at my kids yet again. There's no don't yell at your kids clause in the covenant. Though it's good not to yell at your kids, you understand? I can't be God's because I've got a terrible past. And I'm haunted by all the things that I did before I came to know him. There's no conditional clause on your past in the new covenant. None whatsoever. There is no if there. We need to get this, you see, because we know from God's word, he tells us there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Why is that? That's because it's not conditional upon you. It's not. It doesn't depend on you in any way whatsoever. I love to think of this promise as kind of like a black hole promise. Those of you who've done no physics won't get this. But you see, a black hole is supposed to suck in all the matter from around it so nothing can survive around it. And this is a black hole promise of God. It sucks in all our, but what about this? Well, God, what about this thing where I failed you? What about that problem where I haven't lived for you? It sucks all those in and consumes them all in the grace of God in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can put up which can separate us from his love. You know, it's so difficult, isn't it, for us to accept this. And we often think, don't we, well, surely there must be somewhere that I can slip up. There must be somewhere that I can fail. There must be something that I can do which is going to take away God's love. But I want you to look at this passage. This is if you study English, okay, personal pronouns, do you know what that is? Okay, look at the personal pronouns in this passage. If you don't study English, I'll make it simple for you. Okay, have a look at this passage and see what God says. Verse 31, I will make a new covenant. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make. Verse 33 again, I will put my law in their minds. Verse 33 again, I will be their God. Verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness. I will write my laws on their hearts. I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be, I will forgive. It's all about what he will do. Where does it depend on me? Nowhere at all. Nowhere at all. You know, this is so amazing. When I was at university, we had a mission. We've got a mission coming up, just to let you know. We had a mission, and we had 12 folk who were converted in that mission, and 10 of them were from Catholic backgrounds. That was phenomenal in Northern Ireland. You didn't normally get that happening. And so we decided that we would try and do some discipleship for these people. There was a professor in the university who was a believer. His name is Professor Gooding. If you've got an NIV with a list of translators at the front of the NIV, you'll discover his name among them. He was professor of Greek and Hebrew, and he was involved in both the New Testament and the Old Testament translation. He has written many Christian books as well. He was phenomenal. So we said to him, can you disciple these young believers? And I went along with them because I got to know most of them through the mission and took them along. And where did he send us to? Well, he took us to the New Covenant. It took us to Jeremiah chapter 31 and then to when it's repeated in Hebrews in chapter 8. And there were this group of young men and women, and they had been brought up through their whole life to think being right with God depends on whether I go to Mass. It depends on whether I go to confession. It depends on how good I am. It depends on how nice I am. And if I fail in any of these one things, I'm nowhere. And he read this passage and he started to explain to them. And there were tears coming down the cheeks of those people there because they didn't, for the first time in their lives, it didn't depend on what they did. Oh, the freedom that they knew that day. Because he's done it all. He's done it all. And we need to let this truth dawn on us. On that cross, the full penalty of sin was paid. His blood paid the full price. There was one sacrifice once for all. I love it in Hebrews. He said, and he sat down. It was finished. It's finished. And it was for all eternity. It's permanent. It doesn't depend on. And secondly, this is not going to work. Sorry, Robin, you have to knock it forward for me. Nope, still not. Okay, technology, you have it. You can see it there, right? That's not helpful. Okay, we'll try and work it out. The second thing I want to get is permanent. Second thing we want to get is it's permeating. Okay, this is the construed one, okay? It's permeating. Look at verse 33 and the first part of verse 33. It says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their heart. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. You know, this is brilliant. Why is it brilliant? Because, you see, I can't please him myself. There's nothing in me to enable me to do that. And we know it, that's human nature, isn't it? You know, if you tell your kids to tidy their room, what will they do? Not tidy your room. If you tell them to go and keep the bedroom tidy, what will they do? Not keep the bedroom tidy. But if you tell them to go and eat loads of ice cream, what will they do? They'll eat loads of ice cream, won't they? Why? Because that's in their nature. We're designed to get hungry, and sweet things in particular are great. We'll eat loads of ice cream. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. It was designed as a picture of the permanence of God's laws. It was also designed as another picture. Tablets of stone are so different from us, aren't they? They're alien to us. They're outside of us. But what God is saying here is, this is different. This is different. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything changes. I want you to just listen to me from Romans in chapter 8 and verses 2 to 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 to 5. And it says this. It says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. We can't do it ourselves. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, not to do with us, it's all to do with him, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, we couldn't do it because we don't have a mind set in the right place. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes and he writes his laws in our hearts. He gives us this desire to do the things that we ought to do. What I had no desire for in the past, he gives me a huge desire to do now. Why? Is it because of me? Is it because of my ability? Not at all. It's God's Spirit living in me. That's the work of God. And it's lovely when Emily came back recently. Emily, if you're listening to the sermon, I'm really sorry I've used you as an illustration without asking you, but nevertheless, it was lovely when Emily came back, and she was just coming and talking to us, and she sat, and she said, we asked her how she was going on. She said, yeah, I've had struggles. I've had doubts. And one time she said, I had a big doubt, and somebody was, she was on Facebook, and Erin was on Facebook as well, and she expressed her worries to Erin on Facebook. And Erin said to her this. She said, if you're worried that you're a Christian, if you're worried that you're not a believer, then you need to stop worrying, because that's a good sign that you are. Why? Because God writes in our hearts a new desire. We wouldn't have worried about being right with God before. But you see, that's his spirit testifying with our spirit that we're children of God. And so God writes this desire in our nature. It permeates us and all we are. You know, the new covenant is no DIY SOS. Have you ever seen the program? They kind of go in and kind of tart up a place, but don't really do anything substantial. The new covenant does every, God's work in us is substantial. We are new creatures, new desires. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is God's work in us. It's permeating. It's also possession. We are his people. Have a look again at verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, there's so much in that statement. I look up lots of sources when I'm preparing. And I came to Spurgeon. I thought, good source. And he starts his sermon. There's only one he does on this passage that I can see. And he says, I'm going to look at one thing today. I will be their God and they will be my people. And I could write 10 sermons on this, so I'm going to do one sermon today on just these few words. And then he did a long sermon on just, look, there's so much I could say about the fact that he is ours and we are his. But I do want you to grasp just this one thing. That God writes his name all over your life and your person. That you belong to him. You belong to him. You know, it's so special. We saw last week, didn't we, when we were looking at chapter 30 and chapter 31, that we're so undeserving. We were slaves to sin. We would do anything apart from what God wants. And yet he set his love upon us. We are unfaithful. He talks about us as though we were like prostitutes. And yet, in that same passage, he said, but I desire you. It tells us in verse 3 of chapter 31 that we're far away from him. We have no interest in him at all, and yet he draws us close. Verse 10, he says that we were scattered and lost from him. And yet he gathers us, and it says this wonderful, wonderful passage. It says, like a shepherd, we're his flock. He guides us and draws us. We're his, and he delights in us. You are his, and no one can take you from him. You know, we may doubt why he should love us. There are those times when we kind of go, well, God, how can you possibly love me? When we're being really realistic about ourselves. How can you possibly love me? But I want you to never, never, never doubt this. That he loves you. You might wonder how. But don't doubt that he does. Lovely verse in Zephaniah. It says this. It says that he rejoices over us with singing. I don't understand why. I really don't. But if you're his tonight, he rejoices over you with singing. He's glad to have you, and you're his. There's a, I don't know if anybody's seen Toy Story. How many people have seen Toy Story here? Yeah, all the young ones up there, I know. There's an animated picture called Toy Story, and there's a little cowboy figure named Woody. And his owner loves him so much that he writes his name, Andy, on his shoe. Well, anyway, this toy gets lost and seems to be far away from his owner and just really wants to get back to his owner, thinks that he's totally unloved. And there's a very kind of poignant moment as far as children's programs can ever be poignant. Poignant moments where he lifts up his shoe and looks on the underside. And he sees the name Andy written over the bottom of his shoe. And he realizes that he belongs and that no one can take that away from him. And we belong. God has set his desire upon us. And even sometimes when we can feel far, far away from him, no one can take us from him or him from us. You're his. You're his. His possession. Also, it's personal. Verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. This is such an amazing statement. Really, we don't get it, do we? We don't get it because we don't understand the situation that they were in. If these people in these days wanted to come before God, they would have gone to the tabernacle or later on gone to the temple, and they would have come to the temple, and what would they have done in the temple? Well, first of all, they'd have come across the laver, this huge bronze dish filled with water where they'd have to wash themselves ceremonially even to go any further. In fact, if you were a Gentile, you wouldn't have even got there. This is as far as you got was the Gentile court. But you got in there and then there was the laver. And then the next thing you came across was the altar. You couldn't go any further unless there'd been a sacrifice for sins. And then the next thing you got was the Holy of Holies. Well, actually, if you weren't a priest, you couldn't go any further. That was it, the outer curtain. You couldn't go any further. And even if you were a priest, you went inside that outer curtain and there was an inner curtain. And you couldn't go any further. You had to be the high priest to go any further. And actually, when you came into the high priest and he came into that inner part, there was there the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Ten Commandments. And he couldn't go any further because the law said he couldn't. It wasn't right with God. And everything about the arrangement of the tabernacle and the temple was saying, you can't get to me. But there is a way. There is a way. Through faith in him. And here we have this wonderful thing in this passage where he says that I'm going to be yours and you're going to be mine and they'll all know me. You'll be able to come into my presence and speak with me and you can come to me. You know, you go throughout the world and you look at other religions and, you know, I went to India and I went into so many different of the Hindu temples. And every temple you went to, there was this area you could go in. And if you're a bit of a holy man, you could go into another area, but there was always a barrier. But you know, in Christ Jesus, there is no barrier to coming to the Lord. He says, you'll know me. From the least of you to the greatest, because you see, he puts his love upon us. So different in Jesus, God became man, dwelt among us, and said, I have come to draw all men to myself. And so he says, even to these kids who everybody else ignores, he says, don't drive them away, ask them to come. He says to us when we're feeling weary, he says to come to us when we're weary, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we hear the call throughout the scripture in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And the wonderful thing is when Christ died for us, that curtain right in the inner part of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God tore it so that we can come into his very presence. You know, when I look at these things, there's one more to go. Look at these things. I don't think we understand, do we? Oh, the privilege of being able to come into his presence. You know, we come and we pray, don't we? And we kind of make a meal of it, and we don't understand that throughout the world, men and women have been doing anything to get into his presence, and can't, they're frustrated, they can't do it, and yet he welcomes us. And when we pray to him, we know he hears our voice. We see him answering prayer. And when we open his word, we hear him speaking to us. You know, that's the difference. I love it when someone's just become a Christian and they're kind of going, yeah, have you seen this in God's word? Have you heard what he's saying? They're excited because God's speaking to them. Oh, the privilege of being able to come into his presence. It's personal. It's personal. We will know him. No wonder Paul says, I want to know him. He understood the reality of the new covenant in his life. And finally, peace. He accepts us. Have a look at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He'll forgive what? Everything. Oh, but you can't mean everything. Have you any idea what I've done? No, everything, everything. All forgiven, all covered. He'll remember it no more. What? You mean there's no comeback? You mean there's no guilt? You mean there's no past to haunt me? Yes, exactly. No guilt, no past to haunt you. Nothing to mess it up. Well, even if I mess up as a Christian, even if I turn my back on God and walk away from him, he still accepts me. There's still no condemnation. Yes, exactly. He's forgiven our sins, and he will remember them no more. No more. You know, this is so dangerous, isn't it, really? We kind of say to God, well, you can't say that because then isn't that liberty? Doesn't mean we can do what we like. Well, of course, we know already we can't because in a sense, his spirit permeates us. We desire to do what he wants. But this is liberty. Is liberty. So when we fail him again, when we're disappointed about our own walk with the Lord, we don't need to run and hide. We don't need to hide in a corner and hope God doesn't see us. But he welcomes us to come to him. If you confess your sins, I'll forgive you your sins. He's already done it. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's already done it. He welcomes us into his presence. Throws his arms round us. Puts on that robe of righteousness again. And welcomes us into communion with him. I wonder if you struggle with this. You know, I do. I have to admit, I really struggle with this. How can God want me to come to him when I've failed him like that again? But that's the wonder of the new covenant. Now, can I ask you, looked at this new covenant, are you new covenant people? Are you living in the reality of this every single day? Do we understand all we have in Jesus? It's incredible freedom. You know, if that girl was given the car and said, it's all given to you. It's all paid for. Do what you want. And she looks at the car and thinks, I can't possibly believe that. I can't use the car just in case there's a problem with it. We say, you're nuts. You're nuts. You've got freedom there. Go and use it. And God says, this is a new covenant. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? When he broke the bread. What did he say? This is the new covenant in my blood. And when we come round the Lord's table, which in some ways is a pity we're not doing, when we come round the Lord's table, what we're doing is not just remembering his death for us or even his resurrection. We're remembering the new covenant. All that he has made us in him. And we do it because he longs us to go out of the place and to live in the reality of that new covenant every single day. No condemnation, no fear, no worry, no loneliness. But the wonder of a God who wants to be known and welcomes us into his presence. When we hear these things, what can we do? And what we need to do, don't we, is to bow our head to them and say, Lord, thank you. Your great love to us. Help me to live in the reality of them and glory in our Redeemer. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that there is a new covenant in Christ Jesus. And Father, forgive us that we so little understand the extent and the reality of that in our lives. Father, this is something which you desire us to use our lifetime to understand and live in the good of. Father, so help us, we pray. Father, forgive us that we're so fearful. Father, forgive us that we stay away from you so much. Father, forgive us that we drown out your voice that permeates through us as you desire to make us what we ought to be with our own desires. Father, forgive us that we're foolish with your new covenant. But Father, I thank you that you accept us still, that you draw us on still, that you want us to live in the reality of it, to be free. It's for freedom that we've been set free. Father, thank you. And Father, so we pray that we go out of this place. And you would help us in this week to start to understand all the more the wonder of your new covenant, your covenant love to us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we want to praise you for the wonder of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to praise you for the wonder of your everlasting, eternal love for us that will never fail and never end. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't come to know this for themselves, Father, I pray, draw them to yourself now. And Father, give them a desire to know the reality of this for themselves and their lives. And Father, for each of us who, Father, the privilege that you have set your love upon us, and that love is everlasting and will never fail. Oh, Father, we pray, help us to live in the good of it. For your name's sake. Amen.